Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Have you ever had a fight with someone you love, or with someone with whom you work or serve alongside? Of course you have, but why? James answered this lovingly but bluntly. These conflicts arise from our own selfish desires, yet there is hope. If we humble ourselves and draw near to God, we can resist the devil's schemes. Please open your Bible to James chapter 4 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins to unpack this challenging passage.
We are in James chapter 4. If you will turn there this morning, we will be looking at the first 10 verses. From where come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusts to envy? But he gives more grace. Wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. That's God's word. James is writing this epistle to individuals that he calls the first fruits. They were born again. And throughout this epistle, he's speaking to those individuals in a loving and corrective way, reminding them that living for Jesus is an entirely different way of living and thinking than the way of the world or the way of the flesh. The Bible tells us, for those of us who are in Christ, that our affections and lusts have been crucified. Our responsibility is to put off those deeds of the flesh, to mortify those deeds of the flesh by submitting to God. So to get us started this morning, I want to ask you a few questions. I'm not asking for any kind of a response or raising your hand. I want to ask you a few questions. Have you ever argued with your spouse, with your parents, with your children? Have you ever argued with other people in ministry about who, what, where, and when something should happen? Have you ever prayed about something, but have already made up your mind what you were going to do regardless of what God's word says? Have you ever felt that God was holding back something good from you, so you decided, I'm going to take matters into my own hands to provide for that need, only to end up flat on your spiritual nose? All of the wars, all of the murders, all of the conflicts between human beings here on earth in any realm, spiritual, church, government, family, you name it, any one that we encounter stems from the fact that we believed the lie of the enemy back in the garden and chose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil rather than from the tree of life. If that's you this morning, welcome to James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Why are there government shutdowns? Why are there marital shutdowns? Why are there ministry shutdowns? Welcome to James chapter 4. What God calls wars and fightings in verse 1, you and I would call misunderstandings or differences. Wars here speaks of quarrels and conflicts. Fightings refers to manifestations of discord and disruption amongst the people of God. It is the clear teaching of Scripture that our flesh naturally desires what others have, and that this spirit takes the form of envy, jealousy, covetousness, that inevitably creates conflicts and quarrels amongst the people of God. It should be clearly understood this morning that wars, fightings, and discord are never by God's design. They're always inside jobs. The source of every argument and fight that brews in our homes, in our marriages, or the church stems from our flesh-driven lusts and desires. James uses the terms in verse 1, lust, and killing in verse 2, in the same sense that Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount. In other words, these things are an inside job. When Jesus was surrounded by the multitudes, a careful reading of the Gospels will clearly reveal that he never allowed the people who were flocking around him to misunderstand what it would cost, not for their salvation, but to be a disciple. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, verse 23, we read, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Didn't get much of a good response from the first service, but how many of you remember Japuza, the Jesus people who were rooted in Chicago, Illinois, and they had the band, the Resurrection Band, and they had a monthly publication? Anybody remember that? Okay, it's 2 for 2. That's wow, man. Well, anyways, one of the monthly publications, there was a picture of a tombstone. And on the tombstone was written, "Self." And the whole magazine article, the whole magazine publication was about this thing called self. And that's what James is talking about today. You and I know what that is. We all have it. Self-centeredness or pride is the root of all relational sins and controversies at home, church, government, you name it. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10 says, "Only by pride comes contention, conflict, quarrels." Mark 7:22, Jesus says that pride, along with many other things, come from the heart, and they are defiling, they are corrupting. Now, you and I tend to think that the reason for our problems and conflicts with others is based on our circumstances. Not so. James is telling us that it is more often caused by ungodly desires within us. C.S. Lewis said, "Through pride, the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every vice. It's the complete anti-God state of mind." Now, problems, whether it be in decision-making or whether it be because of conflicts, they're unavoidable. They just happen, don't they? We don't pray for them. We don't desire them. They just happen. And James is telling us that the problems and conflicts in and of themselves are not the problem. The problem is how we choose to deal with them. And there are only two options: the way we used to before we were saved, or the way we should handle them in the Spirit. Last week, we talked about the way of the world, envy, jealousy, bitterness. Then he talked about the fruit of the righteousness sown in peace of them that make peace. There's a stark conflict there that he's addressing this morning. Charles Spurgeon, with great wisdom, said this. Listen up. Whenever you feel that the flesh or tension is getting the upper hand in dealing with the conflict, do not let it go any further. Agree to get alone and pray before you say another word that you will regret you've said, because seeking God in prayer about conflicts will solve more problems than fighting about them. That's good advice. You would pay a secular counselor $150 to get that in a half hour. That's good advice. That's just wisdom. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. They're just going to happen. And James is telling these people, you are new creatures in Christ. Granted, they were very, very young in the Lord, but he's telling them from the very get-go, now you belong to Christ, you are under new management. And how you think and how you talk and how you behave should be in harmony with the Spirit of God, not the spirit of this world. He tells them in verse 2 and 3 that when they prayed about something, they didn't receive it because they prayed amiss that they may consume it upon their lusts. The word amiss here means in an inappropriate manner. Praying amiss means that when we pray, we have already decided what we are going to do, and we just thought that we would let God know it. The person who prays amiss is not really praying because they are concerned about God's will being done, but their will being done. One of the examples that we find in the Old Testament were the children of Israel. God was providing for them in the wilderness manna. Manna, of course, speaks of Christ, the bread of life, heaven. He was giving them manna. Well, you know your Bibles. They had just about enough of the manna. They wanted something more sensuous, more what they thought fulfilling. So they begin to ask God for quail, just like we had it in the world. Isn't it amazing how the devil lies to us after we become Christians, wanting us to think that it was better in the world? It was so bad in the world, it led us right to Christ. But sometimes we think, I want quail. And I would say, God, I want quail. I've had enough of this manna. Raymond, you don't want quail. God, I want quail. I need quail. Raymond, quail is not good for you. Oh, God, give me quail. The Bible says God gave them quail. He gave them the request, but sent leanness to their souls. Wow. That's what happens when we pray amiss. It's leanness to our souls. You know, there's a way to pray that is promoted by some today where the name of Jesus is nothing more than the password that unlocks the greed machine of heaven. That's not praying. True prayer is submitting ourselves, our relationships, and any given situation to God, asking Him to help us get rid of our preconceived notions of what is best, what is good or bad, right or wrong, and trusting Him to give us what we really need. Jesus said in the upper room, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Anything? Whatsoever. Wow, that sounds like a blank check, doesn't it? And so, God, why don't you just provide me with a jet, a private jet, so that I could just fly anywhere around the world rather than getting on a commercial airline and leave whenever I want. That's not carnal, is it? How many times do we pray amiss? Anything whatsoever? Now, Jesus did tell us to ask and seek and knock, and we should ask and seek and knock. But the bottom line is that we should be praying for God's will to be done and not ours. We will see this at the end of chapter 4. In the garden, Jesus Christ gave us that example. Luke 22, 41 and 42. He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That is how we should pray about everything. Where we go, what we do. James is going to tell us at the end of this chapter, we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him but a sin, knows to do what? I should be submitting everything to the Lord in prayer. Everything. Father knows best. Abba knows best. I am so thankful that God has refused some of the prayers that I've prayed. I'm so thankful. And I'm sure you are too. Some of the things that I prayed when I was a young lad, a young adult, pre-coming to Christ. Oh, thank you, Lord, that you did not answer those prayers. When God says no, it's because it's best for you. Never think that God is withholding something good from you. He does not withhold anything from those who walk uprightly. The problem is, I usually want my needs met now. God makes everything beautiful in his time. I make everything rotten in mine. And so James is writing to people who have been brought out of darkness into the light, out of the world and into the kingdom of God, and he addresses them as adulterers and adulteresses in verse 5. Notice, don't you know that the friendship or fondness with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever will therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, this whole thing of being married to God is covenant. It's covenant terminology. Israel was in covenant relationship, married to Jehovah. Isaiah 54, 5 says, for thy maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. And James uses this language of spiritual adultery to address the church. Because when you and I are born again, we are married to Jesus Christ. Romans 7, 4 says, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So when we become a believer, we are now married to Jesus Christ. He is our bridegroom. We are his bride. And he's jealous for us. When Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, Paul said, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, speaking on behalf of God. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In other words, we are espoused to Christ. And being espoused to him, we cannot be married to Christ and married to the world system. That's adultery. spiritual adultery. In Mark chapter 8, verse 38, the Lord Jesus called this fallen, broken, God of this world-driven present system an adulterous and sinful generation. And when Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said in chapter 1, verse 4, how that Christ gave himself for us that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. The Greek word for evil there, beloved, is porneo, where we get the word pornographic. Something that is corrupting, something that is evil disposed, something that is malignant. That's the fallen world system. So how does the church commit spiritual adultery? How do we put ourselves in a dangerous position of being the enemy of God? James says that when the bride of Christ is acting and living like the world and displays a fondness for the world, that is akin to spiritual adultery. John the apostle said the same thing. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world. You know what the word love there is in the Greek? Agape. We are to agape God. He says, don't agape the world. No man can serve two masters. You either hate the one and love the other, or love the one and hate the other. Love not the world, neither the things, the bad things. He's not talking about a beautiful sunset. He's talking about the evil things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father, notice, is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Same thing that was in the temptation in the Garden of Eden. Same thing that the devil tempted Jesus with in Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 4. And then John says, the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. In other words, he who submits to the will of God. Matthew Henry wrote, a man may have a competent portion of the good things of this life and yet may keep himself in the love of God. But he who sets his heart upon the world, who places his happiness in it, and will conform himself to it, and do anything rather than lose its friendship, he is an enemy to God. It is constructive treason and rebellion against God to set the world upon our hearts. End of quote. I want to believe that every one of us, whether you're a part of this church family or visiting us from another church today, I want to believe that every one of us are serious about following Jesus Christ, serious about serving him. And one of the things that Jesus did, he drew that line in the sand with the multitudes. He said this in Luke chapter 14, and the same thing applies to you and me. Don't think that being saved by grace diminishes what he said. Luke 14, 26, if any man or woman come to me and hate not in comparison to his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, to endure the cross in our daily lives is not tragedy. It is the suffering which is the fruit of an exclusive allegiance to Jesus Christ. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Sila, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward, moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.